In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today's gospel lesson is one of those cases for which it really helps to have an understanding of the economic and social realities of first century Israel. Without this, when Jesus says, "Make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so they may welcome you into the eternal homes," it sounds like Jesus is encouraging his disciples to act unethically, and they will be rewarded in heaven. But we know enough about Jesus to know that that doesn't sound like him. And that alone should make us want to dig deeper to see if there isn't something else going on here. In this parable, a rich man hears that one of his managers has squandered his property, so he sends for him to call him to account. Knowing he's about to be fired, the manager acts shrewdly to take care of himself. He figures he can use his position one last time before he's fired to reduce the debts owed to his master, so that then he'll be welcomed as a hero among the debtors and will be taken care of in his unemployment. The surprise of the parable is the master's reaction. Some of you are business owners or have been upper-level managers responsible for supervising others. How would you react if you learned that someone in your employment had been cooking the books or giving people special deals? You'd be irate. You'd probably fire them immediately. If they'd broken the law, you'd report them to the authorities and call your lawyer to see if you could sue to recoup your losses. But the master in Jesus' parable doesn't do any of that. In fact, he actually commends the manager for acting shrewdly, despite the fact that the master has lost income as a result of his actions. So what's going on here? Scholars of first century Israel say that the manager has been very, very clever indeed. Now, I have to do a little scholarly aside so we get the fuller picture. In Jewish law, it was considered unlawful to charge interest of any kind. Torah law is bent toward justice for the poor and the vulnerable. By not allowing interest to be charged, it prevented debtors from being crushed by debts that could never be repaid. Those paycheck loan places that we have today in low-income neighborhoods, places that charge 200 to 900% interest for loans against a future paycheck, those places could never exist under Torah law. In first century Israel, Rome was an occupying foreign power whose sole reason for occupation was to extract wealth for the ruling class in Rome. But the occupiers had to walk a careful line by extracting as much wealth as they could from occupied peoples without so brutalizing them that they incited revolution. Revolutions in faraway provinces were inconvenient and could be very, very costly. Now, it was a standard Roman practice to charge spoilage fees on shipments of olive oil and of grain and other perishable foodstuffs. This meant that if you were a producer of olive oil, you'd have to ship twice as much oil than you were paid for. And if you were a wheat farmer, you'd have to ship 20% more wheat than you were paid for as insurance against possible spoilage. Jewish law saw exorbitant fees like that as the equivalent of charging interest, and so considered them unlawful. So you see, underneath and around this parable, there was a conflict between Roman commercial practices and Jewish law and custom. So back in the parable, When the manager reduces the debts of his master's oil producers and wheat farmers, he reduces them back to rates that were more consistent with Torah law. That is, more just and less likely to trap a poor farmer in debt he couldn't repay. The manager does this thing quite shrewdly with a religious rationale for his actions. One thing we need to understand is that the rich man is probably not a Roman, but a Jew who's been bought out by Rome. The Romans were really good at this. They made life very comfortable for Jews who were willing to take advantage of their fellow Jews and charge the fees that Rome demanded. But these Roman sympathizers were also expected to help Rome keep the peace. They made sure that money kept flowing west, but they also had to make sure that the locals were kept from revolting. So, after the manager has already reduced the fees on oil and grain for all of this rich man's debtors, bringing those fees back into alignment with standards of Torah law, once a whole bunch of poor farmers have been relieved of enormous debt, how could the rich man then go back to those same farmers and raise the fees again without causing a rebellion and without throwing the whole religious establishment into an uproar? So the manager has gotten what he needed out of the situation while preventing his boss from doing anything to stop it. So what can the rich man do but laugh? And in this case, say, I have to concede, you got me. You're a better manager than I thought you were. You acted quite shrewdly. When Jesus finishes telling the parable, that's the parable, he then turns to his disciples and explains, the rich man commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly, because the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light. The point of the parable is this contrast between the children of this age and the children of light. He points out to his disciples that those who live by worldly values seem to be far more clever and creative with their dishonesty than children of light are in doing good, in acting according to God's values. And that's not good. After he draws this contrast, Jesus then follows with that tricky verse that I mentioned at the beginning. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. It sounds like he's saying, make friends by dishonest wealth, by dishonest means, and you will be rewarded in heaven. But what he's really saying is, look at the manager in this parable. He managed to bend a corrupt economic system back toward justice and mercy. And even though he did it to save his own skin, the end point was a good one, creating greater justice and mercy for the farmers, despite the fact that his motives were dishonest. With this parable, Jesus says, look, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you can't be Pollyanna. You need to get shrewd in your own right. I don't think he's justifying unethical actions, but he is saying the children of the light can't just sit back and bemoan how corrupt the world is and act as if there's nothing we can do. If a person like this dishonest manager, out of bad motives, can use commerce shrewdly to bring about good ends, then how much more should the children of light, acting with shrewdness out of good motives, be able to serve the common good? So a better rephrasing of that puzzling verse might be, I tell you people, use your heads. Use whatever access you have to worldly wealth and leverage it to do good for the poor and the marginalized in the society. So the system is corrupt. Don't use that as an excuse to only look after number one, to only make money for yourself. Your talents, your minds, your cunning should be applied in the world to make a rising tide that lifts all boats. Be good to those who are on the losing end of this economy. Make friends with them, he says, by leveraging the economy, that dishonest wealth, leveraging that to lift them up. And you will build yourself an eternal home, something that is of lasting value. Now that sounds like something that Jesus would say, doesn't it? This is one of those cases where I think my job is to try to unpack the meaning of a rather cryptic and confusing parable, and your job is to figure out how to apply it in the specific situations of your life. But let me give you some quick food for thought. If you are a middle school student or a high school student, think about your future career options, not just in terms of what they can do for you, but what you can do for the world. Think about how different our economy would be right now if the best minds coming out of Harvard and Yale and Berkeley hadn't been out there creating financial tools like derivatives or subprime lending policies, but were figuring out how to multiply funds for cancer research or creating access to business credit and opportunities for business ownership for low-income people. If you're already out there in the workforce, recognize that Jesus is calling you to follow him not just between the hours of 10 and 11:30 on Sunday morning, but he's calling you to be a follower of his in your business. Don't say there's not much good I can do. I work for a big business whose bottom line is profit. Get shrewd. Get creative. Apply the eternal values of your Christianity to your business and think about how you might leverage those profits not just to serve your family's bottom line or your company's bottom line, but the bottom line of every person who works for you. But maybe you're retired or you're a stay-at-home mom or dad and you think, well, maybe this parable doesn't really apply to me. But we all have access to economic power, especially when we work together. Each year at St. Francis, we do two major events, an antique show and an event called Designs for Dining, where we invite individuals and companies to, like Crate and Barrel, to donate a dining table or to decorate it in the fanciest and most creative way possible. And we bring antique dealers from all over the country, the most beautiful things. And we charge an entrance fee for people to come in and see these things. We don't have an antique show and a Designs for Dining event because we want to celebrate antiques and beautiful table settings. Those things are fine, and we can enjoy them. But we do those things out of shrewdness. We know our community. And we know that they love antiques and beautiful dining tables. And so we leverage that desire to benefit the poor in the form of scholarships for low-income students and funds that benefit homeless men and women, survivors of natural disasters, and all kinds of things. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And he calls all of us, to use our noggins and to go and do likewise. Amen.